Thank you, Aaron. If you would please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments, Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to begin by asking you if you have ever had a situation, perhaps as you've been talking with your friends or neighbors or classmates or co-workers about spiritual matters, and perhaps as you've tried to help them understand what the Bible teaches about what we must do to be saved, or what the Bible authorizes as a work of the church. Have you ever heard this statement made in response to what you were discussing? You're just using human reasoning. I think one of the first times that I remember hearing that a number of years ago when I was preaching in Birmingham, Alabama, I had the occasion to be able to do some preaching at a nearby jail. And as I was talking with one of the inmates there in a study that we had about what the Bible teaches about baptism and the plan of salvation, he said this statement, "You're just using human reasoning." And the thinking, I think, is probably grounded in some passages that certainly point out that we must never lean upon ourselves. We must never trust in ourselves alone. In Proverbs chapter 3 that I ask you to turn to, last week we spent a good deal of time in this passage, but notice what verse 5 says that we are probably all very familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. Certainly, it can't be that we just look at life and say, well, what do I think I ought to do in order to worship God? How do I think I ought to be saved? Certainly, we can't do that. Over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, points out why this is such a foolish thing for people to imagine that they can do. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 declares, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So leaning on our own understanding, imagining that we can just figure out on our own, alone, without the guidance of God, without looking to the revelation of God, is foolish. We understand as well that Scripture will teach that we must never trust in the wisdom of man. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul will point this out very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you notice with me, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the text says, "These things we also speak, not in words," notice, "which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Notice this describes the natural man. This is not saying that it is outside of our capability to be able to understand, but I think instead it's just saying, much like Jeremiah described, if we just go by our own thinking, we go by our own wishes and desires, it is foolishness. It is not something that we can rely on. So in that sense, we would agree that we must never just rely on human understanding. But does that mean that we cannot utilize our minds? We cannot utilize the function and capacity of reason to be able to look to God's Word and to discern what God would have us to do? You know, we think about other areas of life, and I certainly wouldn't want it to be that when I go to my doctor, my doctor says, well, I can't use human reasoning, and so, you know, I'm just going to see what happens as I try to treat you for your diabetes. I hope he doesn't do that. That wouldn't be a good thing to do. We understand in all other aspects of our life, it is a gift from God that we, unlike animals that just operate by instinct, have the ability to think and to reason and to weigh what is given to us and to read and understand the revelation of God. I want to submit to you that when we're talking about that, it is very important for us to use our capacity to think and to reason as we look to the revelation of God. And I want to demonstrate that to you by looking at three things. First, God's servants, as we look in Scripture, appealed to reason to try to call people to do that which was right. Look with me back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I want us to look at the first example of this that I think illustrates what we're talking about. As Samuel talks to the people about the king that would serve them, I want you to notice some things that he says. And notice the approach. It's not simply that he just steps back and says, well, let go and let God, as you'll sometimes hear people say. Instead, he is challenging them to think about what God has done, what God has said, and what that means for us. Let's read together 1 Samuel 12, beginning verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought you, your fathers, up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may, notice, reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place, and when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Radon, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, we took the time to look at this reading in its completion, because notice what Samuel is doing. He even describes it as, I'm going to reason with you concerning the acts of God. Here's what God said. Here's what you did. Here's what happened. And what does that mean for what we ought to do now? That's reasoning. That is using the capacity to think and to reason in order to appeal to people about their service to God. The Apostle Paul, on numerous occasions, utilized this. I want to call to your attention one in particular. In Acts chapter 17, a passage that we are familiar with, but in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, the text says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now think about that. If simply looking at what Scripture says and challenging people to think about what that means, if that is, well, just using human reasoning, if that is leaning on our own understanding, then isn't that exactly what Paul did? But I submit to you, that's not what it means to lean upon our own understanding. Instead, that is really the way in which we lean upon the revelation of God, by utilizing the mind that God has given us to look carefully at what Scripture said and to obey that. But I want to offer to you a second thing, and that is that Scripture shows us very clearly that Jesus Christ appeal to reason. Go over with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. I want us to notice something in this passage that is reflected in a number of the Gospels, an occasion in which Jesus is bombarded by a series of questions. And many of those that I think are offering these kind of approach him thinking that, well, we've got him now. We're going to show the error of his philosophy, the error of his teaching. And in the context of something I want us to look at in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, he had just answered some things that the Sadducees had asked him about, the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. He offers a bit of reasoning that is just compelling and that is indisputable. And notice, I want us to look at verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them, notice, reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now think about this with me for just a moment. If we are not to lean on our own understanding, and if we are doing that when we are thinking about what Scripture says, and someone might say, well, it says that Jesus reasoned with them. He's God in the flesh, so he can do as he chooses. Well, that's right. But think about this. What he is doing is he's engaging these human beings in the discussion. He, in essence, is leading them to think about, well, here's what Scripture says, and what does that mean in terms of your belief and your practice? If studying Scripture and comparing and analyzing Scripture is leaning on our own understanding, Jesus is contributing to these people leaning on their own understanding. But of course, that's not what he did. Instead, he is challenging them not to lean on their own understanding, but to yield and submit themselves to the will of God. And he demonstrates that by challenging them to consider what Scripture truly says. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want us to notice another occasion. This is after Jesus' resurrection. And you'll remember that Scripture tells us that he was seen by a number of people. But there's a very interesting occasion in which he speaks with two. And the Bible indicates to us that for a time, his identity was hidden from them. They didn't recognize him, and I don't understand exactly how that came about. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to notice what it tells us about this situation. Another somewhat long reading, but I'd like us to begin in Luke chapter 24. Start with me in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel indeed. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was risen. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, listen to this, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The text early on, as Jesus first encounters these two, describes them as reasoning together about what had happened. Now, when Jesus encounters them, I find it interesting that Jesus does not say, stop leaning on your own human understanding. Instead, Jesus engages himself with them. And in fact, as he listens, and he knows full well what's happened, but he allows them the opportunity to tell him what's happened, he uses that as an occasion. Notice in our last part of the reading here, to expound to them in all of the scriptures concerning himself. He, in essence, is saying, look, here's what it says about the Christ. Here's what it says about the Christ. And all of this demonstrates what has happened with Jesus of Nazareth. I think that shows quite clearly that human reasoning or leaning on our own understanding is not the idea of looking carefully to Scripture. It is instead, when we look to Scripture, that we are not leaning upon our own understanding. The final example I'd like to offer, and I'd like us to go to the text that Sam read for us a few moments ago. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And I've drawn the title of this lesson from this very passage. Because not only do we see that servants of the Lord reasoned as a way to try to appeal to people to obey the truth, not only do we see that Jesus reasoned with people as a way to try to get them to accept and believe and to follow the truth, but God the Father appeals to reason. Think about that. God made our minds. He gave us the ability to think. Would it make very much sense if, having done that, having made us in a way that's superior to other creation, he then considers it to be a sin against him to utilize that in trying to understand his will? That just doesn't follow, as I understand it. But I'd like us to notice that in Isaiah chapter 1, that was read earlier, we have God the Father, we have deity essentially saying, reason with me, think about what I'm saying, and accept it for truth. That's not leaning on our own understanding. Let's read together again, beginning verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Notice here, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now think about this. This is not something in which God is setting himself on the same level with human beings and saying, well, let's talk about this. You know, let's weigh what I say. And if you think it's as good as what you think, then you accept it. No. It's not the idea. But you have deity that has all authority. Deity upon whom we are to lean, challenging us to utilize our capacity to reason. Here as he speaks to the Israelites to say, listen and learn. Think about what you ought to do. And much like we noticed with Samuel, much like we notice in what Jesus does when he talks to those on the two on the road to Emmaus, he says, if you do this, here's the benefit. If you reject that, here's the consequence. But it is reason. That's important for us to understand. Come, let us reason together. Well, if you're here this morning, my effort this morning is we've thought about this ability that God has given us to think and the degree to which that is a way that we respond and understand his will, it leads us to some conclusions that I think are very important. Because if in fact we are not like animals, God hasn't just made us where we have it within us to know how we ought to live in order to be saved, how to live in order to please Him, then we must rely upon His wisdom as it is revealed to us through His Word. And you know, as we think about all sorts of matters related to His Word, one of the most vital and important, especially if you are here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you stand outside of a relationship with God and Christ. One of the most important is that God has revealed to us how it is that we may be saved. Your sin separates you from God. And to die in such a condition is to remain eternally separated from God. But more than that, to be separated from God in a place in which all pleasure, all joy, all happiness is gone, and we are instead eternally in a place of punishment. That doesn't have to be our fate. Let's reason together and think about consequence. Because if we will put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and confess that faith before men, recognize I don't have it within me to direct my own steps, nor do I have it within me to do enough good to be able to redeem even a single sin I've ever committed. But Jesus Christ in His sacrifice offers the way that sin can be forgiven. Accept that through faith. Repent and turn away from sin. And the Bible teaches us that when we are baptized into Christ, that is the means by which we can put on Christ. That's the means by which we have our sins washed away and we are added to His body. We become redeemed in Christ. That is using our reasoning to recognize, I don't want to remain in sin. I want to obey what He has said. If as a child of God, you've not been faithful to the Lord, let's reason together and think about, well, what's going to be the consequence if I continue in that rebellion? The same way we noticed in the words of Samuel, we noticed in the words of Isaiah, if we continue in rebellion, we can expect punishment. Don't let that be the case. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?